We just have two verses today to read from the Bible, both from the New Testament, one from the Gospel of Luke and one from Galatians, the second chapter. We have been reading large portions of Scripture to rehear the Christmas story during Advent and Christmas, but today I just want us to focus on these two verses. Luke 2:52, we'll do a sword drill, see how fast you can turn there in your Bibles or your smartphones or tablets. Luke 2:52 and then Galatians 2:20. And these verses really do go together. Luke 2:52, and Jesus grew in stature and in favor with both God and all people. That's Luke 2:52. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with power, with full assurance, through your Holy Spirit. For we are asking it in the strong and saving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, as I said earlier, Merry Epiphany. It's the last official day of the Christmas feast. And as I said, Epiphany does mean to shine upon or to make something that is invisible visible. It celebrates the visit of the wise men to Bethlehem, because they followed the light of the star that then led them to the light of the truth and grace of God that existed then and exists now and is revealed in Jesus. And because of the gifts the wise men gave that day, in some Christian traditions, today is when Christmas gifts are given. But we are in a culture that cannot wait that long. So we are already getting tired of some of the gifts we've been given. But as we look back on the season just past, and as we look ahead to the future of God's grace as a new year dawns upon us, we look at one more Christmas carol, and today I get to read for you the lyrics of my very favorite Christmas carol. It's quite obscure. Many people have never heard of it. We're going to sing it later. It's called "O Sing a Song of Bethlehem." And I just want to read you the lyrics. I don't have them on the screen because I want you to hear it. So let's listen. Let's listen to these words. This is beautiful poetry, actually. Now, I got a D in reading poetry in middle school, so just bear with me. "Oh, sing a song of Bethlehem, of shepherds watching there, and of the news that came to them from angels in the air. The light that shone on Bethlehem fills all the world today, of Jesus' birth and peace on earth. The angel sings alway. Oh, sing a song of Nazareth, of sunny days of joy. Oh, sing of fragrant flowers' breath and of the sinless boy. For now the flowers of Nazareth in every heart may grow. Now spreads the fame of his dear name on all the winds that blow. Oh, sing a song of Galilee, of lake and woods and hill, of him who walked upon the sea and bade its waves be still. For though like waves on Galilee dark seas of trouble roll, when faith has heard the Master's word, falls peace upon the soul. Oh, sing a song of Calvary, its glory and its dismay, of him who hung upon the tree and took our sins away. For he who died on Calvary is risen from the grave, and Christ, our Lord, by heaven adored, is mighty now to save." Aren't those amazing lyrics? Now you know why it's my favorite Christmas carol. The reason why it's my favorite Christmas carol is because of the simple fact that it takes us all the way through Jesus' entire life, from his birth to his death to his resurrection, even to his ascension into glory at the right hand of the Father. And all too often, I think so many of us believers skip from Jesus' birth to his death as though his death is the only reason Jesus came and the only action that saves those who trust in him. But Jesus' entire life and ministry, everything he said, everything he did, were not only the story of his life and are not just information about him. Everything he said and everything he did are also what saves the world. His death was the culmination of that work of salvation, but by no means the only part. There are two aspects to Jesus' work of salvation. More than that, but we're just going to talk about two this morning. There's his passive work of salvation and his active work. Jesus' death was his passive reception of death, where Jesus dealt decisively with the end result of everything that's wrong with the world by receiving the wrath and hatred of humankind and of all that's wrong with us. Not those other people, but us. This is what he did on the cross. Which is to say that there is a result for everything that's wrong with the world. All the hatred, all the violence, all the injustice, and all the plain old human evil. What it all adds up to is guilt and shame and more hatred, more divisiveness, more pain, more suffering. Especially, let's just point this out, especially for those who haven't done much of anything that's bad at all, but they just become the victims of it all. The truth is, oh, the things we do to each other and to creation. It staggers the mind. What can deal with that? Only killing it. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He took it all upon himself. He just received it, took it into himself and upon himself. And through his death, he killed all of that and he killed its power. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say in Romans, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus took it all upon himself and he took it in himself into his death. It was a death that destroyed death itself. It was a death that brought release from sin and brought actual, real, divine forgiveness into the world. And it was a death that triumphed over all forms of evil, human or spiritual, whatever you want to call it, large or small, important or unimportant. That's what happened. There's so much more going on in this event than we will ever be able to name. This is what theologians call Jesus' passive reception or obedience on our behalf and for the world. And thank God for it. But there was also Jesus' active obedience on our behalf. This took place throughout his entire life from beginning to end and into the resurrection and ascension and continues to this very moment and will continue to the end of time. Even as followers of Christ, we can't live a sinless, perfect life. We can't rid ourselves and we can't rid the world of the evils around us that plague us. No matter how hard we try, no matter how many self-improvement projects we begin, and we're all beginning them, it's the beginning of January, they'll last another week or two. No matter how organized we become or no matter how many movements we start, we can't change human nature. Doesn't mean those things aren't good things to do, but they don't go to the root of things. Only God can do that because we fall short every day, and so does everyone else. And that's not bad news, that's good news. That means we don't have to try to be God. But here's the point of Jesus's active life and the fact that everything he did, everything he said, his whole life was redemptive. Jesus never did fall short. We fall short in every way and every day in ways we're not even aware of. Jesus never did, not one time. He always actively, joyfully, lovingly, happily fulfilled the will of the Father. He always loved. He always resisted temptation successfully in every case, never wavered in unbelief. He lived out what justice looks like every time. He always did the right thing without fail. And imagine how hard that was to do. It wasn't any easier for him than it is for us. Which means that every day, it was a labor of costly, sacrificial slog that day by day created a life of splendor that shines like a beacon in the darkness. Epiphany. Jesus was the only morally, spiritually, socially, and relationally successful life the world has ever seen. But oh, have we seen it? And none of it, as I said, was any easier for him than it is for us. And furthermore, and this is an important point, he did all of this not just to be an example, but to impart that successful life to us through his resurrection and through faith in him. That's what this Christmas carol is all about. Jesus' complete life, which we participate in through faith. Being in Christ is about his life becoming our life. I always thought that Jesus was just a good example for how I ought to live, but then it's up to me and he helps me, gives me strength and forgiveness and all of that. But you know, that just isn't the way it is. Jesus' life isn't mere example for us, though that it's a good example. His life is our life. The life of faith is about a daily participation in his ongoing life, the life he still lives now as our risen and ascended Lord. And this is where Galatians 2:20 takes us into what Paul called the mystery of the ages. In Colossians, Paul says, what is the mystery of the ages that everyone has longed to look into? It is this: Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Through the Holy Spirit, we are united with Christ. We are united with his life. We are united with his death. We are united with his resurrection. We are united with his ongoing lordly life in relation with the Father and in the Spirit. And that's why he says in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, and I don't even live anymore. But Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. But there's more to this. Let me just put it this way. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer love. But Christ loves in me, through me, loves me, but loves the world through me. And the life of love that I live by faith in the Son of God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer pray. But Christ helps me pray through the Spirit, expressing my prayers that I can't even name and groanings that words can't express. Let's expand this today. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer work. But Christ works in me and through me, and the work I do in the body, I do by faith in the Son of God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer serve, but Christ serves in and through me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer parent, but Christ parents in and through me. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer study. I no longer learn, but Christ is doing it in and through me. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer communicate, but Christ helps me communicate through his perfect communication. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer make friends. Christ is making friends in me, through me, with me, by me, through you, through us. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer seek justice. Christ seeks to right the world in me, through us, through his people in the world. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer create beauty. Christ is beauty itself, flowing in me, through me, musically, artistically, with words, with actions, with seeing, with sight, with hearing. All the activities of life, whether we think they're important or unimportant, let me just say that as believers in Jesus, united with him by the Holy Spirit, we do them in Christ and by his life every day. By Christ, in Christ, because of his whole lifelong, joy-filled, strenuous, successful, courageous, righteous life with the Father, we live and breathe. This is what it means to live in Christ every day, to trust him for what we need and do not have in ourselves. And I just want to point out quickly the importance of place in this Christmas carol is a huge part of this. This life of faith in which Christ lives through us for the sake of the world takes place in the concrete places, the worlds that we actually inhabit. This carol talks about all the places where Jesus' work of salvation was accomplished and worked out for you. Bethlehem, Nazareth, Galilee, Jerusalem. We can simply add in the places where we live in him today. Vancouver, home, work, play, our country, our nation, the world, in every place, the risen, ascended, beautiful Lord Jesus goes ahead of you, and everywhere you go in Christ. So then, in Christ, we live and breathe and have our very being. And it is at this table where we receive the life of Christ for the daily journey and nourishment for the places that we actually inhabit and live in. So I simply want to invite you once again to come to this table, all who profess faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This is where Christ, every month, but in every way, is actually made visible to us in this bread and in this cup. Come, for Jesus Christ is making all things new.